Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them.
Thank you, Matt, for reading that so well for us. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, speak, we ask. Help us understand your word in all that it is saying. And may we have hearts that are humble and ready to listen, receive, believe, and obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just add my welcome. If you don't know me, I'm Graham, and I'm another one of the leaders here at Grace. And we're starting a new series that's going to run through the autumn in this book of Ecclesiastes. I've mentioned this to some people and they've said, you're brave. And that little section we've just read gives us just a tiny feel of some of the material in Ecclesiastes. It's quite different to many of the books of the Bible, but I think really significant and important for us. I want to start and introduce it by telling you about an advert that was on TV some years ago. The advert began with a woman giving birth in a kind of labor ward, and then a baby shooting out and shooting through the air, flying through the air like a cannonball. And the camera focuses on this baby, and very quickly the baby starts to grow and age. It becomes a kind of young boy and then a teenager. And because it's a boy, the screams that it's emitting drop a pitch as he hits puberty and chest hair appear and so on. And then before long, he's into middle age and his hair is receding. And then he's becoming an old man and his teeth are falling out and his face is wrinkled. And then he lands to earth in a grave with a headstone ready. It was picturing the brevity of life. Birth aging to death in 50 seconds. I don't know if you remember it at all, the advert was actually for Xbox. And their kind of tagline that ran with it had two parts. Having followed that sequence of events, it simply said, life is short, and then said, play more. Life is short, it's over before you know it. Time flies, so play more. Obviously buy an Xbox, that's what they want you to do, and play games on it. But in saying that, they captured a common response. If we get hold of the brevity of life, you only live once, so make the most of it. 100 things to do before you die, write a bucket list, and so on. Well, Ecclesiastes agrees in part, kind of half agrees. This is a book that deals with things like the brevity of life. Life is short. It will mention death many, many times. Holds it up to us, as it were, and says we're all going to die. In fact, it doesn't stop there. It adds in other kind of hard realities. Life isn't just short. Life can be unjust. Life can be unfair. You know, you can work hard all your life and be a very good person, but your life could be short and hard, and everything you worked for could disintegrate behind you. So Ecclesiastes says, well, Xbox has only just started. Life is short. Life could also be rubbish and short. But in staring that reality in the face, it doesn't then say, play more. It has very different lessons for us, lessons that will help us live in the face of those kind of realities. It's kind of how to live when reality bites, when reality hurts. It's a book that looks at life with all of its hard edges and says, yes, it can be like that. So live like this. Let's have a look at these opening verses together. Verse 1, it's the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. It's a word of someone called the teacher. Maybe you could make it the preacher. It's someone gathering a group and teaching them. And that's, in fact, what the title Ecclesiastes means. It doesn't mean much to us, but that's what it means, a teacher. And it sounds like this teacher is the son of David, king in Jerusalem, which would make it Solomon, who's a Bible character we read about in the history. And it's often taken to be Solomon. I think there's a fair chance it is Solomon writing this. Other people have argued it's actually someone collecting together lots of sayings from people, including Solomon, and then publishing them kind of all under his name. People debate that. I don't think it makes a lot of difference for us. But we see both his opening heading, the drumbeat of the book, and the conclusion in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I say it's the opening heading because that's how it functions here. It's his first cry. It's put very emphatically here. I say it's the conclusion because these words are repeated almost word for word right towards the end of the book, as in the summing up. And I say it's the drumbeat because that word for meaningless, that's used 37 times in the book. He keeps on coming back to it. But I'm afraid to say we have a bit of a problem with this word, meaningless. What he's actually saying, the word he uses here is simply the word for breath. So his big heading and the conclusion and the drumbeat is very simply, life is breath. And in fact, he puts it very emphatically. It's like breath of breaths, breath of breaths. It's like we might say the merest of breaths. And breath here is clearly a kind of metaphor, a picture. In this Bible we just read, the NIV, it's taken to be a picture of meaninglessness, like emptiness, like there's nothing. And I'm sorry that I don't think, although that's very well meant, I don't think that's quite right. Just try this with me. Breathe out. Just go, okay? Nice big breath. So we couldn't do this if we were in a space together. We have to be distanced. Breathe out. Where's your breath now? Where's it gone? It just kind of disappears, doesn't it? It's a picture of fleetingness of life, the brevity of life. In fact, it's used that way elsewhere. Psalm 144 speaks of people, speaks of our days, and says they are like breath, same word. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. We are momentary, here for a moment and gone. And it's not just that it's short. I mean, try it again. Breathe out, and this time, try and catch your breath. Go, and then, where is it? It's insubstantial. It's like trying to catch smoke. There is nothing substantial and solid to us. Like that verse says, we're a fleeting shadow. A shadow's there, but you can't get hold of it. Life is breath. It's the opposite of something being solid, permanent, concrete. Now, that goes on to have implications for what we might call meaning. When we read meaningless, we tend to think the meaninglessness of life. It's pointless, you know, it's sort of existential angst. What's it all for? That's what the word meaningless means to us. And what he's saying here about life, life is breath, it has implications for that and what we live for and where we're going and so on. But it's not quite where he starts. He's not saying it's pointless. He's saying it's fleeting, fragile, insubstantial. Life is breath. There's actually more I could say about that. And the elders were discussing this, and Rob had an idea that maybe it points in this series. There are lots of issues in this book of how we go about reading it and even understanding a word like that word. And we thought we might put together some short little videos that give some extra that we haven't got time for now. I could say more about this, but you'd get bored. So I'm going to put together just a little video that will go on the update tomorrow. And we'll do that every so often just to give some added extra if you want to follow up on some of these things. The teacher then goes from his heading to unpack what life is breath means. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? What's produced? What's left? This is a question he's going to ask through the book. You know, you work hard, you labour at something, but what's the end result? Implication? Not much. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Creation has this kind of permanence to it. It keeps on going day after day, season after season, but people just come and go. There's nothing permanent about them. They're just breath. It's like building sandcastles on the beach. You know, you work hard at something. I remember kneeling, digging, hours with the kids, building some great structure. And then the tide comes in and the tide goes out and there's nothing left. And other people have built sandcastles on that beach day after day, week after week, year after year, before us and after us. The beach remains, but we leave no trace. What do people gain? Generations come and go. And then verse 5 and 6, creation itself also has a kind of monotonous repetition to it. The sun rises, the sun sets, it hurries back to where it rises. It just goes round and round and round, day after day. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and turns to the north and round it goes. There's a kind of monotonous futility to creation. It keeps turning, but nothing changes. It's the same with what we'd call the water cycle, verse 7. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. And there is a parallel in our lives. Verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. We keep on seeing things. We keep on hearing things. Our senses are stimulated in that sense. But we're never kind of full. We're never satisfied. Just like the rivers keep on flowing into the sea, but it never fills up. We never say, oh, I've seen enough now. I've heard all I need to hear. I'm satisfied. I'm full. I can stop. No, lots of things in life offer satisfaction, but we just end up weary. Now, that's something he's going to return to, particularly our passage next week. We'll dig into that more. And this repetitiveness means actually there is nothing new. Verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. That's one of those famous lines from this book, which has even entered into kind of general language and phrasing today. Life keeps on turning. It's the same old, same old. You look for something new and special. You look for something that might change life. It's not there. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? No, it was here already. I mean, there are new inventions. It's not denying there aren't new things in life. It's more that nothing really changes. You know, you might invent the motor car and it changed life, but everyone's always traveled. You might invent the mobile phone, but people still communicate. They've always communicated, and they'll actually keep on communicating, saying the same kinds of things to each other. Do you know what the word of 2020 is supposed to be? It's been decided already, apparently, the word of 2020. It's the word unprecedented. Because of the pandemic is unprecedented. You know, everyone begins their emails in these unprecedented times and so on. No, it's not. There have been pandemics before. There's nothing. It's rare, but it's not new. The world keeps turning. There's nothing new. We come and go within it. And so finally, verse 11, life is breath, and that means we are forgotten. Verse 11, no one remembers the former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. See, most people know their grandparents' names. Not everybody does, but most people. Very few people know their great-grandparents' names. I don't know mine. Or if you do, just go back another generation. And that means my great-grandchildren won't know my name, which means I'll be forgotten. No one remembers the former generations, even those to come. No one remember them either. They'll won't be remembered by those who follow them. Life is breath. Caris and I were walking on holiday a little while ago. We passed a bench with a plaque on it. I'm sure you've seen those sorts of things, you know, in memory of Margaret or whoever who loved this spot. It's a nice thing to do, nice plaque on the bench to remember that person. But this one said of Margaret or whoever it was, never forgotten. And I'd just been reading Ecclesiastes, and I remember thinking to myself, well, yes, you put that plaque on the bench and you said never forgotten, and you won't forget Margaret, which is good of you. But you'll soon die and be gone yourself. And the time will come when no one sitting on that bench will have any idea who Margaret was. No one remembers the former generations. Life is breath. What do we gain verse 3. The world keeps turning. We're just passing through. We're building sandcastles, but the tide just keeps coming in and washing them away. Psalm 103 says we're like grass or flowers that spring up. The wind blows and we're gone, and its place remembers it no more. There's nothing to show that we were even here. I was reading a novel over the summer in which someone died quite young. And the novel was actually basically a crime drama sort of thing, but it got reflective at one or two moments, and it got reflective at this moment. And this is what it said. 42 years snuffed out in a moment, and time the healer just kept moving on until one day he would be just a distant recollection, residing only in the memories of those who had known him. And here's the point. And when they were gone too, what traces would any of them have left on this earth? What point would there have been to these lives they deemed so precious? This is Ecclesiastes. Life is breath. So I don't know if you're feeling encouraged at this point or feeling depressed, okay? But what the teacher is doing, he's not trying to depress us. He's making us face hard realities of life, not to depress us, but so that we can actually start living properly. Life is breath, but that doesn't mean it is pointless. What it means is you don't live for these things. You don't try and build sandcastles and think they're really going to last. You accept that they won't. You accept that life is breath. You accept that you'll be forgotten, and then you learn to live differently. And as he goes on in this book, he's going to describe that life. He's inviting us on a journey. This is just the opening. He's going to tell us why it's better to live this way rather than that way. He's going to tell us how we can enjoy life on the way. He's going to tell us about the end point of life where God judges everything and everything is done before him. He's not saying life is pointless. That's where meaningless could be a bit misleading. No, it's not meaningless. It's brief. It's temporary. It's fleeting. So think about what you're living for. His basic heading is life is breath, so learn to live well. So Ecclesiastes is part of what we usually call wisdom literature. Books of the Bible get divided up into different types, like history of Israel and things. Those are history books. And then there are prophets. We were just looking at Isaiah. Ecclesiastes is called wisdom, and there are other wisdom books, Proverbs, Job, and so on, are wisdom books. Wisdom books explore life. They don't deal so much in rights and wrongs, although they do have them. They focus more on understanding life and living well within it. You know, in a sport like football or something, you could know the rules and you could live by the rules, you could obey the rules, but you might not really understand the game very well. You might not play it very well. Ecclesiastes is trying to help us understand the nature of life so we can live it well. It looks at the world as a good world made by a good God that is now twisted and broken. It's focusing on life in a fallen world, where a world where life is breath. Now, some people approach it kind of saying, well, this is life without God. This is all a bit bleak. But if you have God, if you have Jesus, it changes everything. This is all a bit depressing otherwise. Jesus becomes like a magic wand. You can wave at it and kind of go, good, Jesus changes it. I don't think that's quite the right way to approach the book. And we'll say more about this later. But the New Testament affirms these sorts of truths for Christians. For example, James 4 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You're a mist, your breath, you come, go, you're insubstantial. Life is breath. Paul reflects on this in Romans 8, and he talks about the world, the creation, being subjected to frustration or even futility. It's like it doesn't work properly. It's made good, but it's broken. He talks about how we groan because the world isn't right, and think because life is breath, because things don't last, because things do fall apart, because there is injustice. Ecclesiastes is helping us with that groaning when life is breath. Life is breath, so learn how to live well. And the first step is simply accepting that this is true. Accepting this description of life, that life is breath, that your life is breath. You know, that advert I began with from Xbox, it wasn't shown for very long because it was banned. That's one reason I thought I probably shouldn't show it to you myself, because it was banned. So I just showed you some pictures. But the reason it was banned was very interesting. It was banned because, as adverts are, people complained. What did they complain about? There was actually nothing very offensive in the cinematography or the pictures or anything. It was banned, people said, because it reminded them of death and they didn't like it. We'd prefer to live in denial. Most of our culture avoids death, puts it to one side, sanitizes it. We need to open our eyes, stop denying and accept life is breath. We need to begin by accepting, if you like, our own insignificance, that we leave no mark, that we will be forgotten, accept that the sun's risen many times before we were even here, and the day after we die, it will rise again and the world will carry on without us and it won't really notice. The world doesn't stop because we're gone. Doesn't revolve around us. We're not as significant as we think. A lot of us, I think, kind of think death and being forgotten probably applies to other people, but not me. No, it applies to you. Listen to the teacher. Now, again, that might sound depressing, but actually there's something very grounding in getting that, in understanding that is what life is like. It humbles us, but it grounds us. We face reality, then we can start to learn how to live. Can I just say, if you're younger and listening to this, accepting this as reality is much harder for you. If you're pretty young, you basically think you're going to live forever. You might not say it, but that's how you live life. You get a little bit older, you still, I'm not going to live forever, but there's loads of time. Getting old and dying is for other people, we think. Listen to the teacher. Life is breath, the merest of breaths. Let me tell you one way to do this. Here's a curious application point for you. Visit graveyards. Karis and I were walking yesterday, we walked past this graveyard, so I took some pictures for you. You look at the tombstones and you say to yourself, I'll be there. It'll be my name. There's Peter Howard. It'll say Graham Bynan. It'll say your name. And then find a tombstone where the weather has just worn it all away and no one even knows the name of the person that's there, and say to yourself, that'll be me. Life is breath. When we accept that truth, then we can move forward and start to learn how to live. And Xbox, of course, said the answer to this was accepting that, so play more. And that's one way we can go. Live life to the full because it'll be over soon. Squeeze as much fun about it as you can. In other words, if we don't deny it, then we just distract ourselves from it. There'll be other things we'll explore as we go through Ecclesiastes. If we don't deny the realities of life and we don't divert ourselves, we don't distract ourselves, maybe we'll just divert our energies into something else and live for something else instead, building a different sort of sandcastle. Ecclesiastes has a different response. Life is short. Learn how to live well within that. He's going to talk about life with each other, life with God, our work, our family, food, drink, how to accept it, enjoy it, and stand before God at the end of it. If you're not a Christian, Ecclesiastes says, realize life is breath, realize it'll be over quickly, realize there'll be nothing left. So at this point, at least, be willing to learn what life is about. Keep reading, but accept this and be ready to learn. If you are a Christian, Ecclesiastes says, realize life is breath, and it's okay to say so. We don't have to pretend it's otherwise. Knowing and trusting God, believing in Jesus, changes life completely, but it doesn't change this. It doesn't mean life isn't breath. It gives us a rock to stand on when it is breath. It gives us a way to live within life. It helps us live facing reality and its hard edges. But it is still hard edges. Ecclesiastes can act like a spiritual cold shower. It wakes us up. It doesn't let us play. Let's pretend. Let's wave the magic wand of Jesus and just pretend everything's fine. It's much too realistic for that. Life has good things in it, but we groan, as Paul says. Life is like a mist, as James says. Ecclesiastes will help us learn how to live well when those edges of reality bite and press in on us. Life is breath. Don't play more. Learn how to live well. Let's pause there. Let's have a moment for quiet and reflection, and then I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that you deal here with life as we know it and as we feel it. You give us a reality check, and you tell us not to pretend it's otherwise. Thank you don't deal just in kind of niceties, but with the hard edges. And thank you that you do this to call us to our senses and to call us to you and to learn how to live well with you. Please, we pray, as we study this book together, do that for us. But right now, please give us the grace to accept this is the reality of life. Humble us before you, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to finish with a song that reflects, as we've done in our service already, on God as the eternal, the everlasting, and us as those whose life is fragile and brief. And we're going to look to him together as we sing. Let's sing together.